Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 2. We continue this series in Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's a list of some of the devil's favorite ploys in tempting us to sin. He has a strategy, and he doesn't really change. It's the same devices he uses over and over, and the reason why is that they work. So, 2 Corinthians. Did I say 2 before? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 9 to 11. Let's stand, please. This is our common text that we use every time. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 to 11, beginning to read. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the warfare. We thank thee for the rules of the fight. And we pray that we might learn them well and stand against the wiles and the devices of the wicked one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We have got to number 9. Now, we've been on number 9 for a little while because number 9 has 7 remedies. And we average about one night per remedy. Sometimes it's 2. We get 2 in, but then sometimes it takes 2 nights to do one remedy. So this one is quite a long one. As I say, there's 7 remedies. So just going over the device and the remedies that we've covered thus far. This is the 9th device. We've gone through 8 others. And this one is how Satan comes to us. And the device is by presenting to the soul the crosses, losses, reproaches, sorrows, and sufferings that do daily attend those that walk in the ways of holiness. So Satan comes along and he waits until reproaches are weighing heavy on us, crosses and losses and sorrows and sufferings. When things are weighing heavy, he sits in the background. If we're doing well, if everything's going well and we're not perturbed, if we're not disturbed, he's not going to bother us. You know, he's because... He's always looking for an advantage. He would never come to you when you're strong. He's a coward, is what he is. And he doesn't really like a good fight. And so he waits until you're weak. You know, he's looking for the weak lambs, or he's looking for the tired lambs. So, by presenting to the soul the crosses, losses, reproaches, sorrows, and sufferings that do daily attend those that walk in the ways of holiness. So as we're pulled down under the weight of all these things, he then comes and attempts to cause us to focus on them and to become discouraged. And if we are discouraged, then he's won. Then it's easy. Once he's got us discouraged, then we're not in any way victorious. Couldn't be considered that when you're discouraged. So he uses this device by presenting these things to us, reminding us of them, saying, "Look, you know, this is too much. You know what you're going through here." So and every Christian feels that from time to time, and certainly the young Christian after the honeymoon goes into some some real oppression, usually. And thank you. And things aren't as enjoyable for a while. And he's there to make it worse. So the first remedy that we looked at was to solemnly consider that all the afflictions that do attend the people of God are such as shall turn to the profit and glorious advantage of the people of God. So all the afflictions that we're faced with that do attend our walk will turn to our advantage in the end, to our profit. So we have to think of it in terms, when we're going through it, we might not see the gain in it. We might just want to be rid of it as soon as possible. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to be under it. I want to be from out of it. But just stay with it and go through it, because the profit is at the end. And the second remedy to consider is that all the affliction that do befall the saints do only reach their poorer part. They reach not, they hurt not their noble part, their best part. In other words, those afflictions only reach our physical part, the poorer part, not the spiritual. Afflictions don't reach the spiritual. They can do if we become discouraged, but afflictions work against our body. They reach their poorer part, their physical part, their weaker part. They reach not and hurt not their noble part, their best part. So no matter what we go through physically, it's not going to affect anything eternal except for the best, for the good. You have to look at it that way. Whatever we go through will not affect the eternal except for the good. You know, even if we lose an arm or something, it's physical. It won't affect the eternal. That's why, honestly, I can't see why Christians complain about their health so much, you know, and worry about their bodies so much. There's nothing eternal about your body. It's going up, you know, it's going to be changed into a glorious body. This old body is left behind, as it were, and changed. So let us not concentrate too much. That's why I suggest people slap themselves on the face every so often, a good hard slap, just to inflict a little bit of pain and remind themselves that pain is nothing, really. You know. So these afflictions do attend they reach the worst part, or the poorer part, that is the physical part. And they don't take away from the spiritual, which is eternal. And the third remedy to consider, while Satan is reminding us of our sorrows or miseries or pain or sufferings, it is to seriously consider that the afflictions that do attend the saints in the way of holiness are but short and momentary. They will always pass. And the fourth remedy is to seriously consider that the afflictions that do befall the saints are such as proceed from God's dearest love. So it's done in love. Even though we might feel that it's unfair and we might feel that it's hard, whatever God sets up for us is, whatever lot he gives us is done in love. It must be. Because to us, God is love. Then the fifth remedy that we looked at, and that was the last one, was to solemnly consider that it is our duty and glory not to measure afflictions by the smart, by the pain, but by the end. But by the end, not the pain, but the end. We should always focus on the end, not on the present. And what would the end be? If you pass your test, if you go through your testing, these afflictions, what will the end be? But more glory for you. a better reward. Even as the scripture says, a better resurrection. So it's the end that we're focusing on. Satan wants us to fail all of these tests. But mainly, not so much he's worried about the rewards we're going to get, but he wants to disable us, put us out of action. Because he can't bring us back into his kingdom, but he can set us aside for a while so we're not involved in the Lord's kingdom. You know, we're out of action there for a while, not for a long time, because the Lord will come after us. Okay, then number six, and that's where we are right now. Concerning all these sorrows and afflictions and sufferings and hardships, when Satan presents them to us and reminds us of our lot, the sixth remedy is to seriously consider that the design of God in all the afflictions that do befall them is only to try them, to test them. It is not to wrong them, to ruin them, as ignorant souls are apt to think. Job 23:10. So these afflictions are sent our way to try us. So when we start to judge them and say, you know what, I don't like what's happening to me. This isn't fair. I don't know how long I can endure this. We're actually saying to the Lord that you miscalculated the test this time. That's what we're saying. So you've got to think it through. We can't look at what's happening to us just through human judgment and try and assess it and appraise it. We have to say that if I'm walking with the Lord, he sent it, so it must be right for me, and it must be good for me. And it must be a proper test that I should be glad to go through. So here in Job 22, 23 and 10, Job said, and remember the trial that he went through. You know, the Lord's given us these examples in the Bible that we can always go back to Job. When we're going through a trial, check him out, see what he went through, what he lost physically, and then look at what we're going through. Because, you know, at this stage, he was covered in boils. You know, he was covered in boils from head to toe and scraping himself with a piece of pottery. Pus and, you know, and just agitation and irritation and just sore from one end of his body to the other. And the devil will come along and say, well, what kind of a God are you serving? If you worked for me, you wouldn't be going through all of this. You know, he comes along. But no, even in that, it was right and proper what Job went through. Isn't it marvelous what God has left us in the book? Covers everything. That's why we need to be familiar with the book. Even if we get a little down, the Holy Spirit can remind us of the book when we know the book. But if we don't know the book, these things won't come to mind. But if we keep going through the book, page after page after page, these things will settle in and we'll be reminded by the Spirit of these such like examples as Job. So Job said in chapter 23 and 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. Yes, because he set it. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's something, isn't it? Job said that. Having lost his livestock and lost family, lost his home, and his wife told him to curse God and die, and here he's covered in boils, and he's having to contend with these miserable friends that come to comfort him, and this is what he says. But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. He knew it was a test. He knew that he was being tried. I shall come forth as gold. So one, we must remind ourselves it is a test. It's not an accident. There's no accidents with the children of God, only with the evolutionists. They're the ones that go through accidents, you know. We don't have accidents that way. When it comes to test, everything is seen, you know, foreseen and planned if we're walking with God. And so he says that when he hath tried me, so look at it as a test, not as an unnecessary adversity or something that shouldn't have happened to me or something that isn't for my good. No, look at it as a trial or a test that God may try us. So he says, when he hath tried me too, I shall come forth as gold and be purified. Through the trying, the impure metals will be taken out. The gold he's talking about is pure gold. So the metal, the dross and the tin and any other impurities will be removed from the metal as we're tried. And we have many impurities in our metal, as it were. So that's what it's all about. Because the purer we are when we leave this life, the more glory God will give us in the next. And of course, the more use we are to him down here in the present, you know, and to ourselves. Okay, so that's one scripture in the sixth remedy to seriously consider that the design of God in all the afflictions that do befall them or us is only to try them or us. It is not to wrong them nor to ruin them. Deuteronomy, please, 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So this was the 40-year trial in the wilderness. And 40 is the number of testing or trial in the Bible. That's what 40 means. And they had 40 years in the wilderness. In one respect, it could have been a trial that could have been avoided when they passed by Kadesh Barnea the first time, and the spies went out and came back, Joshua and Caleb and so on. They came back, remember the 10 and 12, wasn't it? 12 spies, yeah. And the 10 gave an evil report, and the 2 said, we are more than able to conquer and to take the land. But they turned away. So that was an unnecessary trial. But sometimes the trials we go through are unnecessary, but we still have to go through them. We could have avoided them, put it that way. But we should still take heart and courage and go through them. That's why the scripture says, and lead us not into temptation. That's part of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation. That means into unnecessary trials. Lead us not into temptation. Because God doesn't tempt us, the Bible says, in that negative way. He doesn't put a temptation before us that we might fall into sin. So when it says, and lead us not into temptation, it's the temptation of a trial. It's that kind of a temptation. It's a trial. So lead us not into unnecessary trial. In other words, Lord, head me off before I get into that trial. Lord, show me plainly when I am going the wrong way. Lead me in a plain path and so on. Okay, so he says here that he put them through the wilderness in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Because they're coming to the end of their 40 years sojourn, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. That he led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, So the trials do humble us, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. So they humble us and they prove us and they expose us. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, verse 3, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Interesting, isn't it, that the Lord is saying that the word of God is more important than our daily bread, and he did not give them regular bread in the wilderness. You know, the bread wagon didn't pull up, you know, with McGavin's stamped all over it. It wasn't regular bread. And I think part of that reason is one, it was better than regular bread, and it sustained them very well. But also that the Lord is saying, I can supply your needs without even regular bread. And he did with this manna. And then that he might make thee, 3b, know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. These 40, imagine, all the time on the road, so to speak. And neither did thy foot swell. And their clothing didn't age. You know, all those miracles God did for them, and they still complain. You know, we hear silly people saying, if only God would show a miracle. And you hear Christians that are looking for the miraculous. I'm not the slightest bit interested in anything miraculous, because it's a weakness. Anyone that needs to see signs and wonders are weak. They're weak in the Lord, if they're saved at all. But here they are, with clothes that never wore out, and food that was provided regularly, and feet that never swelled. These are ongoing miracles. But their eyes were blinded to them. They could have kept looking at their garments and said, why are these, 40 years later, we're wearing the same clothes? That was the trial he put them through, but he supplied everything along the way. Supplied. So we shouldn't fear when we go through trials, because the Lord is going to supply. And he supplied for them in a miraculous way. Verse 5, this is still in the same passage here. We're going to go to verse 9. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Sometimes our trials and afflictions are a chastening, are not just a time for an upgrading in our spiritual life, but a correction. Not just a strengthening, but a correction. Sometimes that's part of our affliction, and we should bear it gladly. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey. That's interesting. It's back to front, isn't it, there? A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Here you see the Iron Age and the Brass Age all together. And it doesn't fit in the scale of the evolutionists. It's not on their timetable. Okay, so that there are two references there in considering that the design of God in all the afflictions that do befall us is only to try us, not to wrong us. Do you have the time there, please? Okay. All right. Then let's begin then with remedy 7. This is the last remedy concerning the same temptation over the same device is the word I was looking for, over Satan coming to us and troubling us over our afflictions. I'm not going to go far in this. I'm just going to just begin it. This is remedy number 7. To solemnly consider that the afflictions, wrath, and misery that do attend the ways of wickedness are far greater and heavier than those that do attend the ways of holiness. You know, when we're going through afflictions and misery, and even wrath, well, for us it isn't wrath, it's correction. Solemnly consider. Yeah, for us, I don't know why he used the word wrath, but because God doesn't use wrath on us, but it is punishment and it is affliction and it is it can be pain. But wrath is usually to do with at the end stage, you know, for not for the children of God, but the children of the devil. But to consider that all that attend us, the afflictions and sometimes punishments and chastisements and misery that's why he wasn't applying it to us. He was applying it to them, and that's quite so. Let me read this again. Solemnly to consider that the afflictions, wrath, and misery that do attend the ways of wickedness are far greater and heavier than those that do attend the ways of holiness. But we won't include the wrath, though, in attending the ways of holiness. So what we're saying here is when we consider our misery, we have to remind ourselves that the misery of the wicked is far greater than any misery we might undergo because we're children of God. Satan comes along and he keeps telling us the disadvantages of being a Christian, when we should be thinking of the advantages all the time, because whatever we endure and undergo is far less, as far as misery and trial and affliction and suffering, than the lost undergo. They don't have it easy. As the scripture says, the way of transgressors is hard. They don't have it easy. The devil tries to present it that they're smooth sailing. They're not. You think of even in the tribulation, those that don't take the mark of the beast are going to be persecuted. But their afflictions, their sufferings, don't compare with the sufferings of those that took the mark of the beast. Because they were singled out and punished in the tribulation in a special way by God. And God's people were not. And also, at the end of it all, those that had the mark of the beast on them were tormented day and night forever and ever, the Bible says, in the lake of fire. So the afflictions of the ungodly surpass us, surpass ours, over and over, multiple times. So really, we have nothing to complain about. Our way is far easier
than their way, even with the struggles against the world, the devil, and our own flesh. It's a much easier road that we're on than theirs. It really is. I can look back at my road since I've gotten saved, you know, since 1968. What a different road I'm on now than the road I was on. That was misery. There's no comparison. And we should remind ourselves of that. When there might be some decent non-believer who's decent in their ways and they're caring, they've had a decent upbringing and they seem to show care for people, and they're not selfish and completely, at least, and they're not all about themselves. And you might be going through a particular trial, and they might come up to you and they might even empathize with you a bit, and you might look at them and think, well, you know, they don't seem to be going through all I'm going through, and they're decent, kind, caring people. Why should I bother with all of this? That's what the devil would say. I mean, these are decent people. They're even caring about me, a Christian. Look how miserable I'm feeling. You better watch it when things like that happen. Satan could use all of that to kind of throw you off guard to where you're saying, well, I don't know about this Christian life. I really don't. No, you have to look at the end, and you have to realize that the unbeliever will suffer far more than the believer, both in this life and the life to come. So that's the seventh remedy, and we'll look at scriptures, Lord willing, the next time, whenever that is, whenever the opportunity comes. Okay, let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for these thoughts from thy word, and how much we have in Christ. We bless thee, and we pray that we might indeed war a good warfare and endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.